And let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. There's 23 verses, and I've for a year wanted to preach every verse in trying to bring meaning, lifting out of this text what it's saying. I think it's one of the great doctrinal chapters of the entire Bible. Certainly, the book of Romans is the greatest theology of the church in any single book in the Bible. Romans 6, I'm down to verse 6. And I want to say welcome to our chapel attendants. I'm sorry I haven't said much to the chapel. As you know, we do an overflow there from the 11 o'clock service. And so around 300 every Sunday meet next door, have their own music and all, and then come right in with us and synchronize into the service. So we're grateful to God for them. The series is entitled Life Out of Death. And today I want to talk and help us to understand when the Bible refers to the self-life or the old self or the old man, and it says that the old man or the old self was crucified. What does that mean? Let me pose a question before I read the scripture. It makes a difference, I mean, only in my life because I was an adult when I came to Christ. But as a result of coming to Christ as an adult, I just be honest, after living such an awful, sinful life and then being born into God's family and being delivered from that life, I'll just be honest. I just fell head over heels in love with Jesus and with the Bible and with spiritual things. And here's what kind of consumed my thought about what Jesus had done. I don't want to ever go back and do any of this stuff like I used to do. But as you begin to live, you realize you had died to sin, but you became very much aware that sin had not died. And then you realize that there was still in you this major propensity to sin. And then yet their Bible is replete with promises that if we appropriate what God gives us in the new man, that we can live with quite a measure of victory. But as long as we're in this body called the flesh, we will not perfect the Christian life. There will be no sinless perfection until glorification, until God calls us to heaven. But what do we need to understand about the old self and the new self, the old man and the new man? How about where Paul would over and over again in Colossians and Ephesians say, put off the old man, and he would name all the stuff about the old man. And then put on the new man, and he would name all the characteristics of Jesus. And what we found out is there's a war. The book of Galatians chapter 5, that's what it's dealing with. Certainly you want to know all about the fruit of the Spirit, but read the verses prior to the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Question, how about when you don't walk in the Spirit? What happens in the life of the Christian? And sometimes we're so quick and radical to just write it off, and anytime someone does wrong, well, they must not be saved. No, you must not be reflecting on your own sinfulness. When you hear about somebody doing something that knows Jesus and you think that's out of character what they've done, somebody say, can you believe what they've done? I'd say, yeah, I've thought about it. Instead of your sanctimonious attitude that, well, they can't be a Christian and do that, well, you haven't read your Bible very much. I disciple 5 men at 8 o'clock every morning. I have for years. I take 5, and they're with me 52 weeks, got 5 more. So we're in week 6 today. And it was just interesting to talk about struggles and challenges and then to give praise for the victory that's ours. But if you ever lived a day that would be summed up less than a day of victory? See, I even think about words that I read to preach. When Paul said, I fought a good fight, why do you use the word fight? Because that's what it is sometimes, a fight. So since I have always liked to watch fights, professional, not church fights. In the heavyweight realm, there are 15 rounds. If your life up to this point was predicated on 15 rounds just between us and Jesus. Have you been strong every round? You've been knocked down. By the way, Paul says we can get knocked down, but he's never been knocked out. That's a good word. So you ever been knocked down? Have you ever been glad when the bell rang and the day ended and that round was over and you got up the next morning and your mind was flooded with lamentations that his mercies are new every day and that, wait a minute, we'd be consumed if his compassions failed. Thank God Jesus never failed me yet. They sang it. So it's the real life out there. So does the Bible speak to the practical? Did I just deal with the practical? Have any of you ever spoke words you wish you could retrieve? Have any of you ever committed a deed you wish you could remove? Now that we're listening, stand for the reading of the word. Old self, old man crucified. Romans 6, beginning with verse 6. Knowing this, and it was like, you know this, right? Knowing this, you know this, that our old man was crucified with him, with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with. What does that mean? And we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. God has opened the prison doors, set us free. Salvation is we've been rescued, we've been delivered. Father, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 6, we see how sin still lives within us, waging guerrilla warfare through evil desires and deceiving our minds. One of our brothers prayed this morning and was in speaking, and he just said, God, my mind can be so deceptive and my heart can be so corruptive. So cleanse me. It may well seem that whatever hope for believers was held out in other chapters of Romans was effectively taken away in chapter 6. What good does it do, you may ask, to be told that the war with sin was won by Christ in his death and the cross, if I am still harassed and sometimes defeated by sin in my heart? To experience practical, everyday holiness, Christ in me, sanctification, set aside, working out my salvation. That is sanctification. God worked it in by the Holy Spirit. His life is worked out through my life. That is what it means to live a life of sanctification. But we must accept the fact that God, this is a monumental statement, in his infinite wisdom, has seen fit to allow this daily battle with indwelling sin. He's going to take it away one day. He could have taken it away then, but in his infinite wisdom, he didn't. But God did not leave us to do battle alone. Just as he delivered us from the overall reign of sin, so he makes ample provision for us to win the daily skirmishes against sin. So a key to victory is to realize that we're not only dead to sin, but we're alive to God. I'm going to say it several times in the message, but if there's a takeaway I want to give you, it's this. When you're not a Christian, you're a slave to sin. When you become a Christian, you're to be a slave to righteousness. You changed masters. And just as much as you submitted to one, we're now to submit to the other. So God does not leave us suspended in a state of neutrality. He delivers us from sin's reign and places us into the reign of his Son. Here's what he says in verse 18 of chapter 6. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, I've often said this. When I was managing the pool room and gambling, and every night as much as I could, I'd frequent the Red Fox Saloon. I'll just be honest. The crowd I ran with never called and said, hey, we're concerned about you. You're gambling too much. You're drinking too much. They just didn't, because we were right there in it. And we were slaves to that lifestyle, and we just did it together. And then I got saved. God saved me. And so I had been a slave to sin, now became a slave to righteousness. So I'm going to just tell you what happened, and you can just put it in your filter the way you want to. So when I got saved, I'd never really been active in church. It'd only been like five times in my life. But when I got saved, I got up and went to Sunday school for the first time ever in my life on the 14th of January. Went to Sunday morning worship. They said they were having church training. They're going to teach you more about the Christian life. So I came, and then they had worship afterwards, and I stayed for church, and I joined the choir, and I started teaching RA boys. They said the men meet once a month and pray in the brotherhood. And, you know, I came out of the hood, and I thought I'd hang out with the brothers. So I would go, and we'd have a prayer breakfast. Then on Wednesday night, they'd do Bible study, and I'd go. And then let me tell you what people that were church people began to say. Dear God, John, you don't have to be there every time the doors are open. Nope, nobody ever said that about the pool room. You can live like hell and nobody tries to get you to quit living like hell, but you start living for God and you love the thing. And by the way, I didn't have to go all those times. How many of you know that I got to go those times? I've never had anybody twist my arm. Matter of fact, nobody's ever had to write me a delinquent note since I got saved. I've never had a note saying, we missed you Sunday, unless I was sick. But it wasn't from just missing. I like to go. And so some people begin to equate that. Is that, well, why are you so radical over here? Well, wait a moment. If I was living for one that was going to drag me into outer darkness, and then he one steps out of heaven, and he's perfect and clothes himself in flesh to become like me, lives a sinless life, dies a vicarious death, raises himself from the dead, and offers me salvation. You think I need to apologize for being devoted to him? Absolutely not. So I became a slave. Now, having said that, I want to talk about two things. I'm going to talk about awareness, what we are to be aware of about the old self or the old man's death. And then I want to go a step further. And honestly, I want to go a little deeper. And instead of just giving you an awareness, I want to bring you to what I call apprehension. Do you apprehend this truth? There's something to be apprehended in this truth. So let me just tell you where I am in my thoughts. And I'm talking of just sort of the body of Christ in general. And for the last 25 years, where I've just preached all over the world, and if I was just to give you an assessment of what I think, I believe there's more people that are aware of what God would have them to be than those that have apprehended what God would have them to be. As a matter of fact, most people can say, I've gone to Bible study, I've sat under preaching, I've studied the Bible on my own, and I know that. But the question is, are you doing that? Have you apprehended it? Paul said, and he had known Christ for 30 years. So let's get it right. Paul had known Christ 30 years, and in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I have made it my goal to forget the things which are behind me. I am pressing toward the goal of apprehending that for which I was apprehended, which means God got hold of me for a purpose, and now the question is, will I get hold of God for the purpose? He had never met me. But someone in this church told a sculptor, a wood sculptor, that you were going to honor me on my 25th anniversary here. He lived in Houston, and they said, we want you to carve something from a solid block of wood that would represent Pastor Johnny's life. Well, he don't know me, so he listened to 3 months of my preaching. God help that dear man. And then he showed up on my 25th anniversary. Never met him before in my life. Haven't seen him since. If you go down the hall in front of the pastor's reception, what I'm going to talk about is displayed there. He took from one piece of wood and he drew a hand reaching down from above and a hand reaching up from below. And it's a picture of Paul desiring to get hold of God for the same reason God got hold of him. So question, why did God save you? Did he just save you so you wouldn't go to hell? Is that what salvation is? Did he save you from something or to something? Can I tell you that the first verse I ever preached and the first sermon I ever wrote, and I've still got a copy of it, and no, you can't see it. It's awful. But it's Deuteronomy 6:23. God brought me out that God may bring me in. I'm more excited as a Christian about what Jesus Christ is delivering me to than what Jesus Christ has delivered me from. I don't even like to think much about what he brought me out of, but I could spend the rest of my life preaching about what he's taking us to. So I don't want to just be aware. I want to apprehend. I want to do this righteous thing and be an upright man. So let's talk, first of all, about the awareness of the old self. Verse 6, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him. Here's what that translates, knowing this. What should be common knowledge in our church? This was 2,000 years ago. If they can get it then, we can get it today. This says you should be well aware. So why am I preaching Romans 6? Because the Word of God, the inspired author, the Holy Spirit said that the people in the church should be aware of this truth. What is that truth? That in Christ, you are not the same people you were before salvation. If you are the same person you were before you experienced salvation in the name of Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, you are not saved. No change, no Christ. So you should be aware of this, that in Christ you're not the same people you were before salvation. How is that? You now have a new life. You have a new heart. You have new spiritual strength. You have a new hope that had no part in your former life. Somebody looked it up the other day and said, dog, if you weren't right, you know, you make a statement now, somebody can Google it. Talk to you after church about it. When I managed the pool room, I never said this, but one time someone said it, second time, and I'm sure everybody remember that I said it. But one of my duties as the manager of the pool room was, a bunch of us old guys in there, where I went and, you know, cussing. I told you, Charles Spurgeon said when he got converted, he lost 80% of his vocabulary. So I'm in there, filthy mouth. You're not even aware of it. You talk dirty so much, you're not even aware that you're talking dirty. So if a woman came into the pool room, it was my duty to holler, red board, red board. And it just meant that a woman had entered and cleaned up your language. But I can remember men coming to me and saying, hey, John, what's your language? And I think, what did I say? It was so much a common part of my speech. But guess what? That changed when I got saved. I mean, it really did. I've got this new heart now. It's not the old dirty heart like I had. I've got a new spiritual strength where you couldn't restrain. I don't cuss. I quit cussing. Some of you made me so mad, I've thought about a bad word, but I've not said it. One time I even thought about writing the bad word on a piece of paper and getting you to sign it. I have a new hope now. Are y'all with me? I want to make sure I understand this new life that had no part in my former life. I didn't know this in my former life. So when Christ redeems us, buys us out of slavery, our old self was crucified. That is, it's put to death. He destroyed it. So when Paul says, I'm having been crucified with Christ, that is the old I, the old Johnny Hunt is dead and no longer exists. Well, who is it that exists? It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's Romans 6 and Galatians 2:20 are hand in glove. So in other words, our new life as Christians is not a made over life, but a new divinely transformed life that is Christ's very own, Christ in me. the hope of glory. So, Pastor Johnny, define old self or old man as used in the New Testament. Here it is. The old man is the unregenerate, unsaved. The Bible says that when you get saved, you're in Christ. Before you were in Christ, you were in Adam. And Adam all die. In Christ all live. To be crucified is to die. The old self of every believer was crucified with this Lord, or else I've not been saved. There's no such thing as a true Christian who has not died with Christ. And then you have his life. Listen to Ephesians 4. Paul deals with there, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Put it off. There it is, that language. Put it off. The old man which grows corrupt, it grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, put off, put on, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So Johnny, instead of deceitful lust and life that grows corrupt, God has changed your life. You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind by Jesus Christ. You've taken off that old man. You've put on this new man, and it's created according to God. And now, instead of lust ruling, righteousness rules. Instead of corruption, holiness. So the word lay aside and put on, this is interesting. They're infinitives, but they have muscle to them. They're infinitives of results. Infinitives of results. In other words, Paul is not given an admonishment or a command, but rather it's a statement of fact about what has already been accomplished or finished. That's very important. Paul is not saying you can hope for a new life. Paul is saying you've got a new life. He's not saying hope that the old man's dead. He said he's dead. That's why baptism, we'll baptize in the other service. We baptize in one of the other service every Sunday, 99% of the time. Thank God for that, seeing so many people come to Christ. But when they go under the water, it's a picture of a grave. And you only bury dead people where you're supposed to. Now, verse number 22 in this passage says, so that you have put off according to the former manner of life. One scholar said, I translate verse 22 for him, our old man, our old state, as out of Christ and under Adam's headship, under guilt and in moral bondage, was crucified with Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones would translate it this way. Do not go on living as if you were still that old man, because that old man has died. Do not go on living as if he were still there. Now, declaring again that the true believers have already been removed from the presence and control of the old sinful life, Paul tells the Galatian Christians in Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. A man that is immoral can become moral. A liar can start telling the truth. A thief can steal no more. So here's good news. Every believer at any level of maturity can claim that his old self already has been laid aside with its evil practices. Now stay with me, because you're going to need to apprehend this deeper. In the same way, his new self in Christ is already being renewed into conformity with the very image of the God who has created him. Some religions don't understand that. So let me tell you what they deal with. They believe that if you're a very, very good Christian, and they won't determine until after you are dead, to just check everything and make sure they didn't leave any I's undotted, any T's uncrossed, you can then be recognized in the chronology of their ministry as a saint. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3 that when you're saved, you become a saint. I am not a saint because of what good I did on behalf of Jesus Christ. I am a saint because of what good Jesus Christ did at the cross and in the resurrection. My standing is not predicated on my performance. Oh, I'm so glad I came today to hear this. My standing is predicated on Jesus Christ and what he did. If not, I want us to stand in a moment and sing a hymn as we worship me for all that I've done. No sirree. We honor people for the life they may live, but if they live an honorable life, all the glory goes to King Jesus. So it's just a really different. And by the way, that is a theological significance. There could be no sanctification, which the Bible says if there's no sanctification, it's evident there was no salvation. Sanctification is the outworking of the inworking of salvation. And sanctification literally means to be a saint that God has set aside for himself and God has made you holy. So if I got to sainthood by my works, I could make myself holy by my deeds. Therefore, nullifying what Jesus did on the cross. Are y'all all right? Number two, the apprehension of the old self death. And I'm just going to have to move. Here we go. The latter part of verse 6, that the body of sin might be done away with. That speaks of an already existing fact of taking care of it. Paul is stating the same truth in verse 6 with the first part I read and the second part in two different ways in order to make his point more understandable. Theologians agree. These statements are equivalent to one another. But he's just saying, I want you to hear it in another way. So to be done away with, and this is the best rendering that you can get. It means to be destroyed. It means to render inoperative or invalid. It means to render something ineffective by removing its power of control. Here's what God says. Johnny, you were controlled by your old sinful nature. I am destroying that, and no longer will that be a controlling influence in your life. But don't stop there. Appropriate the resources of my grace so that you can be an overcomer in a new life. Well, what if I don't appropriate what he has for me? You're going to find yourself sliding back and resembling more and more of who you were. Can you name a great Christian that happened with? Well, I knew one by the name of David. Some are so perplexed by Romans chapter 7 that I do know a theologian, and I'll just be honest, I don't know of anyone that would agree with him, that he took the statement of Romans chapter 7 when Paul said that I do things that I don't want to do, and I don't find the power to do the things that I should do. But if you'll read chapter 8, it's the Spirit-filled life, and he's come more into the full understanding that as he submits himself to God's Spirit, what an incredible difference that it makes. But then again, submission is not a good word in the 21st century. It has got where a lot of preachers are a little intimidated when they're marrying a couple. Oh, it's easy to say, Nick, love Katie like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. Be willing to die for your wife. But how about that other part he said? And wives, be in submissions to your husband, for he is the head of the wife. Wait a minute. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Tell me a church that is being blessed by God the Father that is not in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you a marriage that if they don't submit and love. And by the way, what woman wouldn't want to submit to a man that loved her so much that he proved he'd be willing to die for him? Somebody says, when a man acts as a king, his wife is glad to be crowned queen. By the way, I wanted to find out where this word done away with, destroyed. Where else is it used in the Bible? Romans 3:3, it's translated without effect. Johnny, what was ruling your life in your days before you came to Jesus Christ are without effect. It has been nullified. Here's another way, literally translated. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. You've been released from that. You've been released from that. Pastor Johnny, you're not. We're going to do this tonight. You always did this every weekend, and we had so much fun. You're not going. No, I don't do that anymore. Well, why? Well, be honest with you. I've set free from it. So as every mature Christian learns, the more you grow in Christ, the more you become aware of sin in your life. The Bible refers to it in the book of Romans as sin dwelling in us, chapter 7. In many places, Paul uses the term body and flesh to refer to sinful propensities that are intertwined with physical weaknesses and pleasure. So the new birth in Christ brings death to the sinful self, but it does not bring death to the temporal flesh and its corrupted inclinations until future glorification. I have trouble in this tent in which I live, but one day I will literally lay aside this tent, and God's going to give me a new body. This body is good for one thing. The grave is going back to what it deserves. And then the soul that lives on forever. And by the way, everyone here is going to live somewhere forever. Now, the body can respond to the new holy disposition, but it doesn't always. Now, that was a good place to say amen. God has made it where this body can respond to his holy disposition, but it doesn't always. That's why at the end of the day, some days I said, I wish to God I could have that meeting over again. I would handle it different. I would have done this. I wish I'd not done that. I wish that was not in my past. And by the way, this may make some of you feel more comfortable. Everyone in here has a past. But I got good news for you. Jesus Christ can get you past your past. Now, it's what Romans 7 is all about. Quickly, Scripture and experience clearly teaches. I want to say it again. Scripture and experience clearly teaches the renewing humanness somehow retains certain weaknesses and propensities to sin. The penalty of sin, both in and over the Christian's life, has been broken, but sin's potential for expression in our life has not yet been fully removed. So his human weaknesses and instincts make him capable of succumbing to Satan's temptations when he lives apart from the Spirit's word and power. You ever been in traffic and, you know, the people in front of me, it's traffic, all right? There's a lot of cars running behind you. But the person behind you acts like it's your fault. Have you ever seen that rearview mirror? He's back there hitting the steering wheel. And I've been known to talk when that happens. I talk. If my wife's with me, she reminds me, he can't hear you. I don't care. Matter of fact, I'm kind of glad he does it. Say, what is that? You take it whatever level. It can be far more serious than that. But his rage is about to stir me into rage. Have you ever had somebody's attitude and you kind of somewhat detest the attitude they had, but you quickly took on their attitude because you got ticked off at their attitude? And if you're not careful, what you'll do, you'll spend your life talking about somebody else's stupid, and all you're doing is trying to make their stupid look more stupid than your stupid. God's honest truth. Somebody's driving me to a speaking engagement not long ago. We're passing some cars. Evidently, this guy thought we shouldn't have been in that lane passing. I think we were in the right of way. I was kind of thinking and preparing for the night. He pulled up beside us, rolled his window down. We rolled ours down, and he used some awful language. And then he says, pull out in front of me again, and he lifted a 9mm and pointed at us. And I thought, we get it. I don't carry a 9mm on the road. But I've never gotten where I've done that, but I've felt a rage before. See, sin's potential, are y'all following me? Regardless of what the story is I'm telling, for expression has not been removed. Our human weakness and instincts make me capable of succumbing to Satan's temptations when he lives apart from the Spirit's word and power. He's new, he's redeemed, there's a holy creation. But even though that happened, now listen, here's the great statement. I am still and will be until I die incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. The one who lives in me is perfect, but who he lives in is not perfect. Now, let me tell you how I know that. Theologically, I know it from Scripture. Experientially, I know it from my life. So we're not talking about, I don't understand it. Well, if you don't understand the Bible, understand your own life. That's what's going on. The Bible's explaining how we're struggling with that. So to combat that remaining weaknesses in regard to sin, Paul speaks these words. And here's what he says. Listen to the language he uses quickly, and I'm going to finish this sermon. Romans 6:19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. And Johnny Hunt coined a little phrase, sin is never satisfied with the amount of you it possesses. When the Bible says from lawlessness under lawlessness, it means that sin grows. You don't stay the same. When you're a sinner, it can become more and more corrupt. When you start going the wrong way, it's where the industry is duking so many people with pornography that there's never enough. In my research, I wondered when they tell me there's literally millions, I'm not exaggerating, millions of sites. Nothing on the internet draws more activity of any site in the known world than pornographic pictures. Why so many? Because sometimes men, and 30% of all viewing is women, 70% men, 30% women, they're viewing that and they want different. Not just more, but different. And so it's lawlessness that leads to lawlessness. And then the pictures get where they're not enough, and then people commit sex crime. I like to watch National Geographic. I gotta preach this sermon. I like to watch the Alaskan people. Somebody says, oh, would you like to live out like that? Are you kidding? I was cold last night. It was 65 degrees, and I had a jacket and a sweater on. Good Lord. But I turned it on yesterday, and it was about the penitentiaries. And it was just talking about how hard it is and how one of the most difficult job placements is security and maximum penitentiaries. They needed 247 security guards. They had less than half what they needed. These people not only killed and raped and murdered, but they do the same thing in prison. And it was just talking about all the things they've done. You can look at that. But really what it is, it's just somebody's life that's spun out of control. Their lawlessness went further than other people's lawlessness. But it says, so now, Johnny, instead of presenting your members to lawlessness as slaves of what is unclean, Johnny, present your members as slaves now of righteousness. Why don't you, just as much as you seem to be a slave to your sin, why don't you just become a slave to Jesus Christ? Wake up every morning. This is not my life, it's yours. Master Jesus, Lord and Savior, what would you want to do with me today? I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. My resources are yours. Who do you want me to support? What do you want me to give to? And I'm talking about way over and above what I've already done. It's not mine. And when we begin to think our resources are ours, you begin to act like your life belongs to you. He gave you life. He formed you from the dust of the earth. And one day, I don't care if you buy the best vault and the best casket. I'm always amazed when I go with a family to the funeral home. And they say, now this one right here, I'll just be honest, it's one of the least expensive we have. I doubt your body's going to last 6 months before it's going to corrode in here. But this one, It could be a year and a half, 2 years. I'm thinking, you know, once I'm dead, I want to keep the worms out as long as I can. And some of you scared of the worms, so you're going to let them burn you. I don't know where that came from, but anyway, it seemed to entertain you and draw you back in. So here it is, we're no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6, 17. God be thanked that though we were slaves to sin, yet guess what we did? We obeyed from our heart that form of biblical teaching, doctrine, to which you were delivered. You were set free. Delivered is the word for salvation. You were rescued. And having been set free from sin, now you became slaves of righteousness. May I never need to apologize if anybody ever thought I was too committed to my calling. There may be a lot of things that you can be too committed to. Romans 6, 22. And now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the fruit of your life now. It was to sin and uncleanness. The fruit now is to holiness, that is Christ in you. It is holy. It means God's characteristics. And to the end, and there is an end, everlasting life. Now, the reason, and I'm through. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. What characterized the old life has died with it. Most importantly, slave to sin. So what characterized my old life? Slave to sin. What should characterize my new life? Slave to righteousness. Make a note of this. Time's up. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. I love it. Peter said, if I never live another day doing something that's wrong, I've already lived too long doing it. He regretted. It was almost like he said this. And I would say this. I would say it. I wish I'd have got saved younger. I close with this illustration. It's really good. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite writers on Romans, has five volumes. Donald Barnhouse has five. All right, listen to this. He is a helpful illustration to see if I can make nonsense or some sense out of my nonsense. Martin Lloyd-Jones spoke of the believer's relationship to his old sinful disposition. He pictured, now catch this in your mind, you can keep it the rest of your life, two adjoining fields. One of the fields was owned by Satan, and one of the fields was owned by God. They were separated by a road. Before salvation, a person lives in Satan's field and is totally subject to his jurisdiction. After salvation, a person works in the other field and is now subject only to God's jurisdiction. As he plows in the new field, the believer is often persuaded by his former master, who seeks to entice him back into his old sinful ways. Satan often succeeds in temporarily drawing the believers away from his new master with his new way of life. This is the best part. But Satan is powerless to draw the believer back into the old field of sin and death. He may tempt you while you're in a new field and you're a new man to act like you did when you lived in the old field, but thank God he has rendered powerless in putting you back in the old field. That was good. It's good. Stand with me, will you? Everyone standing. Just look this way when you stand.